You open your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Isaiah 55 once again. Isaiah 55. I was thinking there are many components to our corporate worship. I mean, when we gather on the Lord's Day, we engage in singing and praising God. There's times of prayer. Sometimes we have some testimonies. We have the worship of giving, where we offer our tithes and offering. We spend time fellowshipping together as God's people. But normally the greatest segment of our time is spent reading and expounding the Word of God and exposing ourselves to God's revelation. And last week, as we began here looking in Isaiah 55, I mentioned that one of the realities of our human nature is that we are a forgetful people. And we're quick to forget who we are. We're quick to forget all that God has given us. And I suggested the book of Isaiah is about some people who have forgotten, written to some people who are forgotten. And because of that, God chastens them and He leads them into exile. Now, eventually they're going to be restored. But at this point, they're still under God's chastening hand. And Isaiah writes to remind them of who they are and all that God has for them. And here in chapter 55, he calls them to remember that they have been given the free offer of God's grace, and that's what we looked at last week in verses 1 through 7, and also the transforming power of His Word. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, God's gift of His Word, here in verses 8 through 13. So let me read in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. Familiar words here. Isaiah writes this, God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Let's begin this evening with prayer. Our Father, we are a people who need to be reminded. We're so quick to get distracted, get ourselves thinking about our own things, our own concerns, our own self-centered needs. And Lord, we need the message of Isaiah to the ancient people, Israel, and to us. That we would remember your rich grace that you give. That we would remember the gift of your word. I pray, Father, tonight that you would use these few verses, familiar verses from Isaiah 55, to cause us to reflect on what a precious thing it is to have the Word of God, and to consider the things that you want to accomplish in our lives through it. Pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words, and that you would minister the truth of this passage in the hearts of your people here, that it might do its transforming work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So to begin tonight, let's look again at verses 8 and 9. These are familiar words that most of us perhaps have memorized, or at least they resonate quickly with us. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't help but be struck by the contrast there. God says, you know, the difference between my ways of thinking, my thoughts, and yours are as vast as the distance from maybe the farthest twinkling star. And, you know, the scientists tell us how many millions of light years away. And God is saying, you know, as far as the expanse of the heavens, you know, as far as you can go, as far as your imagination can take you, that's the difference between your natural human thinking and my thoughts. Between the way that you left to yourselves you would go and my ways. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are far above your ways. And you say, why is God saying this? You know, what's His point? I mean, is He saying that, you know, we're hopeless? Life for us is hopeless. We're so ignorant and inferior that our ideas are meaningless. No, I don't think He's saying that. In fact, we are, folks, created in the image of God. And God has given to humankind remarkable abilities and creative minds. Obviously, God's wisdom is infinite, but the point here is not so much the inferiority of our intellect. You know, you remember back in Genesis 11, when the people were building the Tower of Babel, and God observed what they were doing, and God came to the conclusion, He says a pretty remarkable thing. He says, now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And there are a lot of translators who actually render that, nothing that they desire to do will be impossible for them. That's a pretty amazing thing. And really, if you look at human history, especially the last 50, 60, 70 years, I mean, in my lifetime, the things that mankind has accomplished are pretty remarkable things. Obviously, nothing in comparison to the wisdom and power of God, but still pretty remarkable. I mean, we're created in God's image. But when God talks about, you know, our thoughts, now He's not just saying that we are limited and inferior, but He's saying that we're characteristically different. And He is wanting us to realize that we desperately need God's revelation. No matter how creative we might be, no matter how many ideas we might have, no matter what we might be able to come up with and do and figure out and solve, we desperately need God's revelation. We desperately need His Word. Without it, life on this earth won't make sense. It won't be fulfilling. It won't have the eternal significance that God intends our lives to have. And you know, we see that right from the very beginning. You know, you think back to creation. God created Adam and Eve, created them as adult human beings. And He did not build into them the ability to figure out life on their own. He created people who were dependent upon His revelation in order to make sense out of life. You think about it, the very first thing, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, right? God creates Adam and Eve. And the very first thing, He begins talking to them. He begins communicating with them. He begins giving them instructions about what to do and what not to do. All this is before they sin. In Genesis 3, before the account of the fall, we understand that God would routinely meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He would instruct them. He would guide them. He would be helping them because they needed to hear from God. They were people created at that time in innocence. They lived in a perfect environment, an environment not yet contaminated by sin and its influences, and yet still the thing that they most needed, the thing that they first needed, was to hear from God. God to reveal Himself to them. God to teach them about their needs, to show them their nature, to instruct them, to give them parameters, to give fruitfulness and meaning to life. So folks, we could say this, our basic need for God's revelation is not first the result of our sin. I mean, we would all recognize, we need God's Word because we're sinners, yes. But honestly, our need for God's revelation isn't first and foremost because we're sinners, it's first and foremost because we are human. Our basic need for God's revelation is the result of being human. Because I'm human, I am dependent upon God. I'm dependent on His thoughts. And not just His thoughts about the things that we normally associate with religion and spirituality. I mean, certainly we need God's thoughts about origins. We need God's thoughts about eternity. We need God's thoughts about theology. I love the study of theology. You know, I love to think about soteriology and sanctification and ecclesiology and eschatology and all the other ologies. It's exciting. It's interesting. And we need God's thoughts about those things. But folks, we need God's thoughts just about everyday, ordinary living. What it is to be human, what it is to be walking upon this earth. I need the perspective of my Creator, who is the definition of everything that's wise and good and true and loving. I need Him to speak His truth to me, truth that will help me to understand who I am and what life is about and who He is and what I am to do with the life that He has given me. Because I'm human, I'm dependent upon God, and I'm dependent upon His thoughts. And that fundamental need is not primarily the result of my sin, it's the result of my humanity. By virtue of the fact that you're human, you need God to help you understand things about yourself and about life that you can only understand as God shows you, and you wouldn't come to the right conclusions any other way. But there is that secondary reason for our need, and I already alluded to this. We do need God's revelation also because we're sinners. The separation between our thoughts and perspectives is primarily because we're human, but also because we're sinners. Because sin distorts the way we think. Sin distorts our desires. It affects how we see ourselves, how we view God, how we think of others. Our sinfulness makes us want to see everything in this world from a self-serving, self-centered perspective. So because of that, as well as just because of the reality that we are limited, finite humans, because we're creatures that God put in this world, but we're also sinners, and so we need God's Word to come into our lives and kind of interrupt our conversations within ourselves, in our heads, where we're figuring things out, where we're plotting things, where we're pursuing things, and we need God to come in there and give us His views, His thoughts, His ways, which are so far different and vastly superior to ours. And you know, folks, those kinds of thinking, those things change our lives on a daily basis. Right down to just the foundational things. You know, if you're married, imagine, okay, you're probably talking to believers here tonight, right? And if you're married, imagine trying to love and understand and appreciate your spouse apart from the insights we have from God's revelation. You know, the only way that we come to understand true kindness and genuine forgiveness and long-suffering and compassion and mercy is because we see it exemplified perfectly in the life of Jesus as found in His Word. If you have children, you know, probably one of the greatest challenges and responsibilities any of us will ever face is when we're given that little infant to care for and teach and guide. Imagine trying to do that without God's Word. You know, most of us become parents at a pretty young age. You know, it's a scary thing when that little baby is placed in your hands. If you're a man, it's particularly scary because you haven't probably done a lot of that before. You know, and here is entrusted to you this life that you are to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you're to train, and you're to teach, and you're to exhort, and you're to help, and you're to care for them. And you know, one of the greatest joys of my life is that God saved me before He made me a dad. You know, it gave me the privilege and the benefit of knowing Him and of having His Word to instruct me. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't still struggle and make, you know, wrong choices and we still have our sinfulness and we still have the limitations of our humanity. But what a glorious thing it is that as we seek to invest in the lives God entrusts us to, that we do so on the basis of His Word. I am so glad that I started with the Bible and not with Dr. Spock, okay? I'm not speaking of Star Trek, right? Okay, a different Dr. Spock. If you don't know, Google it. You'll figure it out, okay? But, you know, God's Word is the wisdom and the insight that we would not come to of our own doing and of our own conclusions. And we can go through all kinds of things, but the Bible gives us the foundation for discerning right and wrong. We live in a world that wants to call evil good and good evil, and they think they're doing it genuinely, and they're doing it in a noble way, and they think this is right and good because they have not submitted to the Word of God, which tells us what is right and what is wrong, what is God's desire and what is not, what is consistent with God's created plan and what is not. And we need the revelation of the Word of God to know those things. And so, folks, it is such a gracious thing that God has revealed Himself to us and given us His Word. He didn't just put us on this earth and turn us loose to fend for Himself. A lot of people try to do that, but that's not been God's plan. And He's revealed Himself and He has given us His Word. And I wonder, folks, do you ever just pause and think thoughts like this? You know, think that every shred of wisdom I have, you know, it comes from this book. Every good thing that is happening in my life, it's because of the instruction and the help that has come through the power of the Spirit of God through His Word. You know, our confidence to make right choices, our confidence to reject certain things that are wrong, comes because God has given us His Word. He's given us the answers. He's given us the wisdom that we need. So let me ask you, do you love the Word of God? Do you rejoice that God has given you His Word? Is that where you're at in your life? It's easy for us, as believers even, for the Bible to just kind of get relegated to the religious dimension of our lives, so to speak. You know, like I said, it helps us understand those certain truths of theology. And it gives us instructions about how to worship and what to do in the context of the church. And then we proceed to just kind of set it on the shelf for everything else in our lives and figure things out on our own and pursue our own agendas and do that which we think is right in our own eyes, rather than realizing that God's Word is the wisdom for the ages. It's the wisdom for every meaningful, significant question of life. You know, the Bible may not tell you whether you ought to eat Frosted Flakes or Wheaties tomorrow morning, okay? Some people would say, oh, the Bible would give you instruction about which is the better choice there. But I mean, you know, I'm not saying that the Bible answers every minute, detailed question, but the principles are there and a foundation on which to make all the choices of life that matter and are significant. Everything that we need comes from the Bible, not just the religious parameters, but everything about life. And so, folks, the attitude that ought to be in our souls is, I can't live without the Bible, because it opens to me things that I would otherwise not know, that I would otherwise not consider, that I would otherwise not understand, that I would otherwise not love, not embrace, if it weren't for the Word of God. So, folks, my question for us is, do you agree with our text? Are you willing to say, God, you're right, your thoughts are higher than mine, your ways are better than mine, and it's a vast chasm, and I thank you that the hope that I have to go in the direction you'd have me to go comes from the Word of God. Folks, it's a reminder not just for God's children of old, ancient Israel, who had forgotten His Word, but for us, that we would never forget how desperately, desperately, desperately we need the Word of God in our lives. And it is a beautiful and glorious gift God has given us in revealing Himself to us through His Word. But Isaiah wants to remind us of a second principle, I guess we'd say of equal importance. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You know, there's some imagery here about the rain coming down from heaven. You ever notice how quickly a dried out plant responds when watered? When I visited my mom the last time, we had given her a couple of plants over recent months, just something to kind of bring some vitality into her room. One of them didn't make it. Well, there was another one there that was limping along, okay? And in her room, it's in the wintertime in Minnesota, it gets really dry, and they've got this forced air heat, and they've got the plant sitting on the windowsill, you know, and on the other side of the windowsill, it's about 10 below zero, and inside is the hot air blowing and drying it out. So I visited my mom, you know, multiple times each day, and I watered that thing just about every time I walked in there. And it was amazing at how quickly the thing would perk up and look green. I mean, we're here, and, you know, we used to live out in Portland. In Portland, it goes the whole summer almost without raining. Most people have irrigation, you know, underground irrigation. They sprinkle their lawns. Around here, most people don't do that. Okay, and one of my neighbors does. Some people do little tractor sprinklers, whatever. I pretty much just give up in the summer, and the grass gets brown, and it looks kind of parched, and it looks trampled, and you almost think it's going to die. And then there's a thunderstorm, and honestly, I mean, just about every time when I walk out, you know, my door the next morning, I'm amazed at how quickly things have recovered. I mean, it takes a few days of some good moisture to get fully, but it's amazing how quickly it goes from just utterly brown and ugly to reasonably green and kind of perked up. Because that's the nature about how water works on the parched ground. It nourishes and it brings vitality and life to those plants. And ultimately it brings fruitfulness. And that's the imagery. That's the metaphor here that Isaiah is using. It's what God, and he's kind of saying that that's kind of what God is talking about here. Okay? The rain and the snow waters the earth. The result is that plants grow, they flourish and yield fruit. Well, just like that, the Word of God nourishes and leads to fruitfulness in our lives. So that's the parallel that he's making. And he says, it shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish God's intended purpose. In other words, that rain doesn't just get poured there for naught. It makes a difference. It changes things. It brings that life. It brings that fruitfulness. It isn't there just for nothing. Remember Hebrews 4:12, right? It says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. Okay? Sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the kind of thing Isaiah is saying here. You know, the rain of the Word of God upon someone's life is powerful. It's changing. It brings vitality. It brings life. Just like when you see that grass turn green, that's the effect that God's Word has upon our lives. We live in a world of warning labels. A lot of it is people trying to avoid getting sued. You know, I always chuckle at, if you look at your lawnmower, I can assure you that somewhere on the deck of your lawnmower, it has a sign that says, do not insert fingers in here when the blade is turning, okay? You know, you would think that that would go without saying, you know, but apparently it doesn't, you know, and so in order to avoid getting sued, they have to have their label. So we've got all these warnings. And I saw this meme recently, and the story behind it was there was this electrician and there was this particular panel, that you know, a high voltage panel, and he put a sign on it that it was dangerous, and his boss said, that's not conspicuous enough, that's not attention getting enough, you need to do something more to keep people away. So he changed the sign and he put this, danger, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you're dying. Okay? So, you know, we live in this world, that we need these warnings. You know, to alert us about things. Well, someone has said, maybe we should put warnings on the Bible that says, beware, there is awesome power in this book. Because that's what Isaiah is saying here. The Word of God doesn't return empty and void. It's powerful. It makes a difference. It has a life-changing effect, just like the rain upon the ground. If you want, you know, if you read the Word of God, it'll alter your life. It will change you. You won't be the same after reading it, because behind the truths of the Bible stands a God of awesome power, absolute sovereignty, amazing grace, and His Word will do just what He intends to do. Folks, if you've given yourself to reading God's Word, if you think about God's Word, you meditate on it, you memorize it, you listen to it taught and preached, if you've done that for any length of time, it has had an effect on you. There are things you do now that you didn't do before. There are things you don't do now that you used to do before. Your opinions have been adjusted. What's important to you has been affected. What you value has been influenced. Your thoughts about yourself, about God, about your spouse, about your children, about your job, about your church, about your boss, about your life, it's all been impacted by the powerful Word of God. There's a lot of you here who came to Christ as children. And some of you don't even remember, really, what it was like when you were still lost and on your way to hell. Well, I can remember, because I was saved in young adulthood. And I can remember still. My memory's failing on many things, but on this it isn't. You know, I can remember vividly how I viewed life before I was saved. I remember, you know, what my priorities were, what my focuses were, the way that I talked, the way that I acted, just the way that I approached life, what was important to me, what was valuable to me. I can remember that as plain as it was yesterday. And I remember the way God changed so many wrong-headed things. You know, some of the things, some of my priorities were absolutely out of step with God's Word. And there was, it wasn't any human being that made me change. You know, I had some good preaching there in the early days after I was saved, some good counsel, some good discipleship. But the fact is, it wasn't somebody telling me do this or whatever. It was the Word of God. And in some areas of my life, it had a dramatic and almost immediate effect. Okay, I will give you an example. I probably wouldn't do this on a Sunday morning because I'd really offend some people. okay? But you're the Wednesday night crowd. So I can tell you about this and a thought that sometimes hits my mind, and you won't be offended. Somebody listening on the internet who's not here tonight, maybe they will be. But here's both my wife's testimony and mine. Okay, we grew up in religious tradition where you went to church Sunday mornings. And Lent and Easter, you know, at Christmas. That was it. And when I was in the Navy, I was out at sea, and my wife began going to a church not unlike ours, much smaller, but it was a church planting work, but a church of the same doctrine, the same philosophy, the same approach as ours. And my wife would tell you that from the first service she attended and found out that they not only had church services on Sunday mornings, but also on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, that she began that very moment going to every one of those three services a week, and it was never something where she thought, why am I doing this? It was just like, of course you would do this. And they were concerned about me because there was a lot of work needed to be done in my life. But, you know, when I went to the church that first Sunday after I came back from sea, and I went Sunday night, and I went Wednesday night, and I went the next Sunday morning, and the next Sunday night, and the next Wednesday night, and that's been going on now for however many years that's been, you know, 35 years or 30 years or whatever it is, and that has just never even been a doubt that that is what you do. And that was not because the pastor stood up and confronted me and said, you really need to be in church tonight. You really need to be in church this Wednesday. It just immediately God opened our eyes to, here's an opportunity, we should be a part of it. You know, you here tonight, I'm guessing that's how you think. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But, you know, God made that change in our lives. I have no doubt about it. And I could give you a long list of things, okay, where God just, in some cases, radically and almost immediately like that, it just changed our perspective. Now, there are some things that to this day, you know, are still a struggle. I'm not saying that I've arrived on all these things, but I do know what God says, and at least, praise the Lord, I'm struggling and wanting to let God help me change where that change is needed. And that's what the Word of God does. It brings about change in our lives, just like the rain brings that vitality, that fruitfulness, that change in the plants as it comes. For me, God's Word has been like that rain. Now, if that's how the Word of God is described, then don't you think, folks, that we should want to put ourselves under its rain? You know, day by day, reading the Word of God. Opportunities to be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Believing that it makes a difference. Sometimes a dramatic and immediate difference. But always just the same thing as the difference between a plant in the parched ground and a plant in well-irrigated ground. You know, there is a dramatic difference. God's Word doesn't return empty and void. It makes a difference. Now, that ought to lead us to a question. If God's Word will surely accomplish its intended purpose, as verse 11 says, then what is that purpose? I mean, what is it that God intends to do through His Word? And I've already addressed some of this, but, you know, let's look in particular here at verses 12 and 13. Over the years, I've heard a number of sermons on verses 8 through 11. And most of the time, it seems that preachers kind of stop at verse 11. And I think that's unfortunate because verses 12 and 13 really answer that question about the purpose for God's Word. And they really extend that illustration, that metaphor about the rain. So take a look here at verse 12. It says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Now, you say, "Pastor, that's..." I'm not sure I'm following there. You know, how is that giving me the purpose for God's Word, or what God's trying to do? What won't be empty and void? Here's what I think God is showing us, folks. The ultimate purpose for God's Word, the ultimate thing that He wants to accomplish through His Word is His glory, the worship of Him. God's intent in revealing Himself to His creatures is that we would love and worship Him. That's why He made us. That's why He gave us His Word. And in His Word, that's even what He tells us. And not just here, a little earlier in Isaiah 43:7, we read this: "Everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." were created for God's glory. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Folks, God's desire for His children through the reign, and I'm talking about the R-A-I-N, through the reign of the Word of God, is that we would grow to be people who in every way delight in Him and live for His glory and worship Him forever. That's the purpose. That's the ultimate purpose, that all creation would turn and stand and rejoice in the awesome glory of God. And He pictures it this way: the trees clapping and the mountains singing, that all creation would worship God. And He's given us His Word to rain down upon our souls, as it were, that we might be made alive, that we might come to Him, that our thinking would be transformed, and we would recognize God's purpose for us is to praise Him and is to worship Him with all of creation. God's greatest purpose is that through His Word, all of creation will finally do what it's been meant to do all along: worship the Lord forever. Now, how is that accomplished through the Word of God? Well, you see that here in verse 13. He says, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." Now, that might seem a little puzzling also, but Isaiah here is still speaking in metaphor. And I think it connects back to the rain metaphor. I want you to think about this, okay? When rains come down on a little thorn bush and it gets nourished, what do you get? A healthier, bigger, more robust thorn bush, okay, right? When the rain rains down on a briar, what do you get? A healthier, bigger briar, right? Okay? I'm guessing none of you have ever looked at a dandelion out in your yard. It rained, and after the rain, suddenly, you know, here's a lilac bush growing up, okay? Or if you looked out and there's a bunch of thorns along your back fence and it rains, you go out there, you get bigger thorns, right? You don't get a nice apple tree bearing fresh fruit. But here is what Isaiah is teaching us here. You know, in this metaphor where the Word of God is the rain, it not only causes the bush to grow, but it changes its very character. There's an organic transformation that takes place when the rain of the Word of God comes down on you. It changes the fundamental nature of your heart. So here's the thing, folks. As you fall under the rain of the Word of God, you don't just become a bigger and better you. You become a radically different you. Your life is fundamentally transformed and changed from the inside out. You know, and here's what, you know, we see this in the history of evil, of Israel. We, in our sin, you know, become people who forsake the glory of God. And we pursue our own glory. And we pursue the temporary glories of creation. And we pursue our self-interest. And we live for ourselves. And we begin to make our own rules. Remember, the book of Judges talks about people who did that which was right in their own eyes. We begin to replace God with His gifts. So rather than God's glory, we'd rather have the glory of whatever: human acceptance, relationships, power, pleasure, whatever. And in that way, we're like that thorn bush. And the thorns of our own pride, and the thorns of our own greed, and the thorns of our anger, and the thorns of our selfishness, and the thorns of our lust, that are all the result of self being in the place where only God is supposed to be. And so God says, "I'm going to give you my Word. And what my Word is going to do by the power of my grace operating through it is radically change you from the inside out, so that you no longer desire to have you in the center of your universe, but you're going to want to have me. You're going to want me to be there. You're no longer going to pursue your own glory, but you're going to pursue mine." The purpose of God's Word is that there would be in us that radical personal change that causes us to be people who have, as a center motivation of our lives, a desire for the glory of God. So you say, what's the ultimate purpose of God's Word? It is to change us from the inside out. The briar becoming a myrtle tree. The thorn becoming a fir tree. There is a radical transformation there where we would, with all of creation, rejoice in God, glory in God, praise God, recognize that He is the center of all. And how does God do that? He does that through His Word. And as His Word drives us to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And you know, you think about it, the Bible describes Jesus as the living Word. And He is the central person of the Bible. The main event of the Bible is His life and death and resurrection that delivers us from the bondage of sin and offers us forgiveness and eternal life, imparts in us new life in Him. If we trust Him as our Savior, folks, Jesus is the living Word. And what the Scripture rains down on you is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It's His transforming power that we experience through the Word of God. And by the grace of God through His Word and through the ministry of His Spirit, we are changed. And Isaiah here likens that change to a thorn bush becoming a fir tree. Or a briar that becomes a myrtle tree. Okay? Dan can tell you what a myrtle tree is. I had to look it up, okay? But a myrtle tree is an evergreen tree, not of the needles type, but of leaves all year round. It has a typically white flower, sometimes a little bit of pink, and it is a very fragrant and beautiful tree. And so the image is you go from this thorn bush to this stately fir tree. You go from this briar to a fragrant, beautiful myrtle tree. That's the picture that is there. What God wants to do through His Word is so radically change us from the inside out. Just a change in our character, a change in our nature, a change in everything about us. Not just making us better and more capable, but making us wholly different. Such that our focus is no longer on me, but it's upon God. And our desire is for His glory. And our idea of fruitfulness is things that are done that honor Him and that advance His cause and then make a difference for Him in this world. That's why God has given us His Word. And my question for you tonight is, so do you love the Word of God? Do you realize how desperately you need it? How alienated you are from God apart from understanding Him and His purposes and yourself through His Word? And let me just ask you, if you say that, yes, I love the Word of God, well, then let me ask you, are you reading it? Are you meditating on it? Are you memorizing it? Are you meeting with God through the Word of God each day? Do you cherish the fact that in the pages of this book, you've met the Lord Jesus, the one person with the power to alter everything in your life, and are you allowing Him to use His Word to change you? That is His purpose, that you might be changed, transformed entirely from the inside out, from thorn to fir, from briar to myrtle. And as we see God doing that change in our lives, and as we grow in our appreciation for the Word of God, then we should be praising Him for it, because that is the ultimate purpose, that we would be to the praise of His glory, that we would worship Him. So folks, my prayer is that God would help us to love His Word and to run under its reign, so to speak, that we would enjoy the gift of God's Word. Father, we're thankful for the Word.